Peace and Leanna, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you're going to use a pew Bible, James chapter 1 is going to be on page 1011 of your pew Bible. So the song that they just enacted there is talking about how God takes our sins and forgives them and separates them. He makes them as far as the east is from the west. This morning, we're going to talk about how we can avoid sin. We're going to talk in particular about dealing with temptation. So last week, we started a series called Do Something. And we talked about how we have to all deal with difficulties. Each and every one of us are going to face various difficulties, various trouble, various problems in our lives. This morning, we're going to talk about temptation, dealing with that, because we're all going to face temptation in some way. Some time ago, there was an article in Newsweek, and it says, "Is happiness overrated?" And as you go through and read this, they're talking about the vast number of books on how to be happy. And so they actually talk about in 2008, there were 4,000 books published on how to be happy. And so the writer here is talking about some research, and they're saying it's not working. It's actually counterproductive. Now, as I read that and kind of looked at that, it reminded me of what often happens with us. Sometimes we're so susceptible to temptation because we're chasing after something and we're trying to get somewhere that we think is going to make us happy. And we're almost like that cat, you know, that's looking in the goldfish, and we know we shouldn't go in there, we know we shouldn't do that, but we think that that is our source, that is our way to become happy. So this morning I want you to think about your own life for just a minute. And I want you to ask yourself, what is it that tempts me? What is it that causes me trouble? What is it that I have to be careful of, or I will be derailed and I'll find myself involved in sin? And there can be all kinds of things. We usually think about when we talk about sin, when we talk about temptation, we think about the sins of sex. We think about the sins of substance usage and maybe some sort of attitude problems. But a couple of years ago, there's a guy that wrote Our Favorite Sins. And he went through and he talked about some research where they had asked people what were the sins that they were susceptible to. And he found out that the biggest sin, at least that people admitted to, and by the way, they're admitting to it anonymously, was being worried about something, being anxious about something. Another thing that people talked about was procrastination, that they sinned by procrastinating. They did not do what it is that they knew they were supposed to do, what the Lord would have them to do. Now, you get on down and you look, and yes, people talked about eating too much, and people talked about spending too much time on the media and so forth. Some talked about being lazy and spending more money than they could afford. Then it got down to gossiping and being jealous of others. And then it was really in the lower tier where you saw looking at pornography or sexually explicit material. And then even below that was like alcohol and other types of drug usage and so forth. So really, as you looked at these particular things that people said, it was more things like about attitude and getting off track and so forth. And so this morning, what I want you to do is to think in your mind, what is it that causes you difficulty? What is it that as you go to work tomorrow or as you're home later on this evening or this afternoon, what is it that you have to especially be careful of? And it's the kind of thing that only you probably know about, lest you be susceptible to fall into sin. Look here in James chapter 1, and let's start out in verse 9 where he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." So stop there. And that's kind of a bridge between what we talked about last week and what we're talking about this week. And he's just saying the guy that's having it go well for him, it's not going to last. And so he says, remember that and think about how happiness, for example, is a fleeting thing. We're all going to have difficulties, and now he's going to talk about how we're all going to have temptations. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with which there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of its creatures." So this is what the Bible says about how we deal with trials, and in this passage in particular, how we deal with temptation. So go back and look at verse 12 again. Blessed, he says, is the man who remains steadfast. So the first thing to get in our minds is if you stay steadfast, in other words, if you do not succumb to this temptation, whatever it is, as you go through your life, he says, if you'll be steadfast, you're going to be blessed. So we need to get in our mind that all of us have something. All of us have this Achilles heel, you know, this thing that we're susceptible to that probably no one else really understands or no one knows about. So he says, you think about that. What is it that has the tendency to draw you away from doing God's will? What is it that has the tendency to get you entangled and to harm you, the sins that come along and you have especially trouble with? So he says, if you can be steadfast, if you cannot succumb to that, he says, you're going to be blessed. Now, think about that word blessed. Blessed. Sometimes you go to the Walmart and you pay for your bill and someone says, "Be blessed." And you know you're probably talking to a Christian, you know? So Christians like the word blessed. When you go to the New Testament, they like that word blessed too. It's seen 50 times. And so you go back and you think of Psalm 1 where he says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." So that's saying blessed is the man that stays away from this ungodliness and temptation. You also think about the Beatitudes. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And it's kind of helpful if you think about that. When Jesus says that people will be blessed, it's usually the opposite of what the world says folks will do to be blessed. Think about it. Are the politicians that are meek, are they seeming to succeed? Are the actors and the actresses, you know, that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, are they the ones that seem to be rising to the top? So he says to us, the world's going to have this and say, this is the way to go. The Lord's going to say, no, 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 this is the way to go. And they are diametrically opposed to one another. So we have to get that in our mind, first of all, as we think about temptation. But we do remember, he says, blessed are those who remain steadfast and do not succumb to temptation. Now, over in 1 Peter, Peter wrote, "For what credit is it? What credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" So he says, all right, some folks are getting into some trouble, and maybe it's because they're too proud. Maybe it's because they, you know, have engaged in this particular behavior, and they'll kind of double down on it. You know, they'll continue to be proud, or they'll continue to be obnoxious, or whatever it is. He says, that's not going to go well for you. He says, that person doesn't get any credit for it. But if when you do good, so when you do good and people give you a hard time for it, he says, when you do good and you suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So if you were to go back several thousand years and you were to put Job out there, if you put him on the screen early in his life, people would say, "Whoo, Job, he's cool," you know, and everybody wants to be like Job. But if you show Job when his children die, if you show Job when he loses his health and when he loses his wealth, people would say, "Oh, I don't want to be like Job." But he says to us, you and I need to be steadfast, And he says guys like Job and guys like Peter and others who were steadfast in the midst of difficulty, they're the ones in the long run that are truly blessed. So as you sit here this morning, you're trying to be steadfast and you're running to get a certain crown. In 1 Corinthians it says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? So you could say in life we all run, but only one receives the prize. Now in a race, one gets the grand prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So you're running in this race of life. This is what Paul is writing here. And so he says, as you run this race, you run so that you will win this crown that will never perish. So someone runs a race and they give them one of these medallions. You know, half the time they get lost, other times they rust away. You know, they don't last. And his point is, no, you're living this life to get something that will never go away, something that cannot be taken from you. And so he says, therefore, exercise self-control. So there's temptation here, there's temptation there. No, I will stay on track and I will be steadfast and do what I'm called to do. Self-control in all things, he says. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. When we choose to succumb to temptation, when we choose to sin, we've made a choice that whatever it would be, this substance, this activity, this attitude, it is more important to us than God. And so really what happens, you've got the blessed way on one side and the cursed way on the other, or you've got the world's way and God's way. And we make a choice between, are we going to gratify ourselves or are we going to serve the Lord and remain steadfast as we serve Him? And so the Bible says in John 14 that Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you love God, he comes into you and he makes his home in your life. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we make a choice. You know, that looks awful impressive over there. I think I'll go in that direction. And basically what we're saying is then we love that more than we love the Lord. And so he says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. If you love me, you will obey me, is what the Lord is saying. And that's telling you why those who remain steadfast are blessed. Now go back here and look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So this is key. You don't usually encounter temptation right after you do your Bible reading and you feel pretty good and you've got like the song that they just did in front of us. You don't have that kind of running through your mind. No, somebody's cut you off in traffic or someone's done something bad to you at work or your spouse has been a little bit ugly to you or your kids are kind of hard to get along with or your parents are kind of difficult to handle at that moment. You know, something's going wrong in your life and it's like, then here comes the temptation. So his point is, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Because what we tend to do is say, well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if she hadn't have said that. Or I wouldn't have done that if this had not happened at work. And sometimes when we do that, what we're actually doing is we're blaming God. We're saying, you know, if God had created a different set of circumstances, if my health had been different, you know, if my financial situation had been different, then I would not have done that. So we're going to be under trial. We're going to be in difficulty, and here comes that temptation. He says, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. So here's another thing. When you have this temptation, it is a test. And so the question is whether you're going to pass the test or whether you're going to fail the test. And so we run into those things all the time, which God has promised to those who love him. So if you love him, you'll keep my commandments. And then he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So the tendency is when we get tempted and when we engage in these behaviors, these sins, we have a tendency to say, well, if God hadn't have done this, or if God had not allowed this, we blame God. And this has been going on for a long, long time. Go back to the very first temptation and the very first sin. Adam and Eve are there, right? And they partake there in the garden. And the Bible says the Lord confronted them about that. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. In other words, number one, it's the woman's fault. Number two, really, it's your fault because you did give me the woman, you know. And he passed it on. Now, it's interesting. Then the Lord God said to the woman, so the Lord said, okay, I can play this game. So he says something to the woman. He says, what is this you have done? And she said, hey, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me. And so whenever we sin, we have a tendency to pass the buck. Many of you remember Harry Truman, or at least you've read about him in history books. And Harry Truman was the guy that had a sign on his desk that said, the buck stops here. Today, the sign for politicians says the buck stops over on Congress or over in the White House, or it stops somewhere else, always. And that's the tendency. The buck does not stop with me. We have a tendency to do. And what we tend to do is we tend to blame the Lord on what has happened to us. Now, the thing is, when we sin, we have consequence for it. And sometimes what we do is we can become remorseful and we can forsake our sin. But at other times, we don't do that. We become angry about it. And we just go back and say, if God hadn't have done this, or if this hadn't have gone this way, then I would not have sinned. So let's think about that. Number one, he's saying, you're going to be blessed if you'll be steadfast. Now understand, you're going to be under trials. And what that means is, tough times are going to happen in your life. You'll have somebody that's hard to get along with at work or at school or, you know, living in your community. And that's when you get the test. That they don't give you the test in a perfect environment. That's when it comes along. And he says, but if you can withstand that, he says, you will be blessed if you'll follow the Lord. Now, keep on going. And notice he talks about the process here. Look down in verse 14. But each person is tempted. So everyone is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I want you to know the process. Think about how sin works. To think about how temptation works. It's the same that way it was with Adam and Eve. It's the same way with you tomorrow and this afternoon when we face various temptations. And look, it's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between success and failure. It's the difference between being blessed and being miserable. That's what Peter's talking about. You can have all kinds of things going bad in your life. But if you're following the Lord, yeah, okay. You know, you're not going to be miserable. And so let's know the process. And the first thing I want you to notice is this word lure. Notice the word lure. Each person is tempted when he is lured. Now, I went to Capella's with Mitchell yesterday, and we walked around. And let me just tell you, you could lose a lot of money in that place. I'm just going to say it right now, but I'm just going to drop it right there. But anyway, there's a lot of things to buy. And one of the first things you can buy is a lot of fishing lures. And so you can walk around Capella's. They've got a fishing lure for the bluegill. They've got a fishing lure for the largemouth bass. I think there's even one for the smallmouth bass that we don't have many of them around. You know, they've got something for everything. And have you ever noticed these lures? I mean, they're just a lot of flashiness and a lot of attraction. And sometimes I think to myself, or actually I thought this yesterday at Cabela's, you know, have you ever seen anything like that in the water? You know, you want to say to the fish, hey, buddy, really, have you ever seen anything like that before? And did you not notice this shiny thing behind it? He's like, yes, I did. It was what attracted me to it in the first place. You know, that shininess going across in the water. So you got a fish, and think about how it works. The fish is going along. The fish is minding its own business. And maybe the fish, you know, is about to have the, you know, the eggs cut, the baby fish come or whatever. You know, the fish is doing this, the thing that fish do. And it's going along, and it's living its life, and all of a sudden it sees something, and it catches the eyes of the fish. And the fish is like, that's impressive to me. And it doesn't stop and say, but I've never seen something like that before. Maybe it's not real. Maybe it's not going to be as tasty as it seems to be. And all of a sudden, the fish begins to go off towards that. Now, notice the phrasing again in verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured. Okay? So what the devil does is the same thing we fishermen and fisherwomen do. We lure the fish away. We put something out there that's very bright, that's very shiny, that's unbelievable. You don't see those kinds of things going through ponds around here, you know. And sometimes it even has these great scents or, you know, bad scents to it, you know. You know, it has these smells and it's everything. It's like, man, that has got to be great. And the fish goes off on it. Is that not what the devil does with us? He lays something out. It's counterfeit. It's not true. It's not real. It's not something you, when you get it, you'll wish you didn't have it, you see. You'll wish you had not caught that particular lure. And that's the same thing the devil does to us. He lures us and he entices us. Now, I do want you to notice that last phrase, by his own desire. And so that's the thing. Some folks are in here and saying, I can't believe so-and-so stole such-and-such. Or I can't believe so-and-so gossips all the time. Or I can't believe so-and-so has problems with sexual sin. Or I can't believe so-and-so is so lazy. Well, that's the thing. The devil comes at you according to your own desire. So every person in here has something that's a weakness for them. And so he throws out there the thing that's the weakness for you, and he dangles it out there in front. And so when he does that, you've got a choice. And the choice is you can flee. You can take off and you can run. And there's good examples of this, like with sexual sin in the Bible. With sexual sin, you've got Joseph and you've got Potiphar's wife out there, probably half-dressed and got all this perfume on and all this and saying sweet words to him. And what does he do? He sees and he flees. And as he does that, he becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You also have an example, again, of sexual sin in the Bible where Samson goes to a place called Timnah and he finds there a daughter of the Philistines, another person that was not for him. He is enticed, he lusts after her, and you know what happened to Samson. Now, your thing may not be like Samson, and it may not be like David and like others where it's sexual sin. It may be something like substances, which is kind of the problem that Noah appears to have had at one point. Or it could be a problem of saying things you ought not to say, like Peter, it seems like, as you read through the Gospels. But whatever it is, you see it, and boom, you're tempted to do something. And you can flee from that situation or you can stay in that situation and you can be enticed. So here's the way it works. You are lured and you are enticed. And so if it's laziness, it's like you have got to see this poodle on Facebook. I mean, here you go. And here's a Dachshund on Facebook. And here's two chickens on Facebook. You know, and it's just luring you in and in. Next thing you know, you're supposed to be studying algebra and it's 3 hours later and you've seen a lot of pictures of poodles and Dachshunds, you know. And so it's something that lures you and you get enticed into it and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's also a part where, when you really think of it, there's a lot involved in it. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Think about that word conceived and think about that word gives birth to sin. And so what it's telling us, I believe, is this luring and enticing can take place over a lot of time. Think about a baby. You know, a baby grows for 9 months. And in many ways, this luring and enticing can take place over days, months, even years, and so forth. And so what often happens is someone's lured and enticed by being in the wrong places and by being with the wrong people. So they hang out with people that are like, you know, it's not so bad to partake of such and such. Or, you know, if you do this, it's a good way to let off some steam. Those are the wrong people. And then you find yourself in the wrong places. Places like where you're all by yourself. Or places where other people think in the same way. And before you know it, you have actually engaged in these particular sins. And so it's important to realize we all make seemingly unimportant decisions, where we put ourselves in places where we're more susceptible to sinning, where we're more likely to do something that we ought not to do. And sometimes you have really set yourself on the course for sinning by doing something that's innocuous that doesn't seem to be bad at all, but it's just putting you in the wrong place and it's putting you with the wrong people. You keep on going, and if you're not careful, you will feed the spirit instead of feeding the flesh instead of feeding the spirit. And so to feed the flesh is to think about those things that the Bible talks about as the in Galatians, you know, envy, strife, and so forth. And as you do that, you're not feeding the flesh, and the result is you find yourself becoming more and more corrupt. You find yourself changing. We've all seen the picture of the frog in the boiling pot, and then it gets too hot, and he realizes, you know, when it's too late, what he's gotten himself into. That's what happens as we continue to feed the flesh. This sin grows in our lives, and it turns us into something that we ought not to be. And if you look here at the end result of that in verse 15, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, so it's fully permeated your life, it's like a cancer that has metastasized and it's gone throughout your body. It's fully grown, then it brings forth death. There's all kinds of examples in the scripture of something like these kinds of sin leading to death. I think a lot about David. I think about the sin he committed with Bathsheba. It impacted him. It led to the death of a baby. It impacted his son Ammon, who went out and raped his sister, and then he was later murdered by Absalom, his brother. It impacted Absalom, who murdered Ammon because of what Ammon did when it came to that sexual sin. And then he tried to do a coup and take over his father's kingdom, which ended up leading to his own death and the death of many there in Israel. And so the point is, this kind of sin leads to a chain that has a lot of death involved. Sometimes people look and say, you know, I just don't believe that. I think you're overstating it. And what I would say to them is think about the life of Bernie Madoff. You can actually go just a few miles this way, and you probably couldn't visit him, but some people could visit him there in the federal prison there in Butner. He's in the medium security prison there. You ever thought about what happened to him? You ever thought about what went wrong in his life? Bernie Madoff was a man who had it. He had everything. He had all kinds of possessions. There's a picture of one of his houses. There's a picture of his yacht, one of his yachts. There's a picture of one or two of maybe three of his cars there. Bernie had all kinds of things, and he was trusted by all kinds of folks. Here are some of the people that invested with Bernie Madoff. But as you know, he wanted more, and he was enticed away, and he was led away, and he got entangled in this terrible thing, and he ended up apparently entangling all his family into it, and oh, what a terrible fall there was. Here's a picture that was taken of his family. What a happy family they appeared to be. But as you look at that picture and you think about what has happened to that family, what you see is his two sons have both died. One of them died 2 years ago, a little less than 2 years ago, from cancer. The one over here on the right took his own life almost 1 year after his father was arrested for all of this. So here's a man who had everything. And I would tell you, he would say to you today, he's lost it all. He sits there in Butner in a federal prison with a 150-year sentence. Sentenced to 150 years in federal time. You serve all of it. No parole, none of that. He'll die in prison one day. So people say to you, it's overstated. No. Bernie Madoff would tell you every day if you ask him, oh, I wish I had never been enticed over into this. And what was it to be more famous? I don't know. What was it to have more? I don't know. He had so much. What happened? And that's what we all do when we stop and we look back on our lives. If we give over to sin, if we give over to temptation, at some point we'll look back at our lives and it will be a wreck and we'll say, what happened? How did I do that? How did I go that route? And so that's why the Lord says to us, the one who endures will be blessed. He'll be blessed. she'll be blessed. And so as you sit here this morning, it's important that each and every one of us know this process, because the Lord's going to come at, or the Lord is going to come to us, and He's going to help us, and He's going to walk with us every step of the way. He's going to help us no matter what comes along. But the devil's also going to come at us, and he's going to lay out these lures, and he's going to try to entice us away from the Lord. And the thing is, what he's going to put out there is going to look awfully good, but it will not be real. And it'll destroy you if you will be enticed by it, if you will be lured away, and if you will let it grow in your life. So I ask you, as you close your eyes and bow your head, to identify whatever it is that tends to tempt you. What is it that tends to give you a hard time? And I ask that you'll ask the Lord right now to help you to have the strength to endure, to remain steadfast, and to help you to stay on the right track. Maybe you're here this morning and you say to yourself, I don't know the Lord. I don't have Him to help me along as I face temptation in my life. And so maybe you say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you right now to help me, Lord. Help me and walk beside me as I'm lured away from time to time, as I'm tempted. Help me to deal with this. I don't know what you need to pray now, but why don't you pray it now? Right there where you sit, or if you prefer, you can come to this altar and pray it here. Pray it as Lynn plays. Father, the song says, draw me nearer. And so, Lord, you know each and every one of us struggle. We struggle with the different things the devil throws our way. Lord, we ask that you'll help us not to be lured away, not to be enticed, but help us to be steadfast. Help us to push back, and help us to, instead of following him, help us to follow you and draw nearer and closer to you. Help us to realize, Lord, that what he offers is not worthwhile. It will destroy us and it leads to death. And so help us, Lord, to embrace you and realize you lead to the truly blessed, the truly happy life. It's in your name that we ask these things. Amen. Glad that you were able to come and be here with us.